for. But I want to thank you for being a generous church. Thank you, Hope, for bringing more stuff. Every time there's opportunities to give, you give. And I thank you for that. It is humbling. It's beautiful to see. It's Harvest Sunday. I also want to thank you for your faithfulness to give in this way. To give as God leads you. As you give, these monies aren't just used to keep the lights on and to open the doors. They're used to send Amy Warner into the high school this past week to speak to 1,000 young people. 1,000 young people about God's goodness and grace. These monies are used to invest in young people who are responding to God's call, like Ryan Smith, who ministers to 30 kids and their families every week and trying to think of creative ways to bless them and bring the gospel and make the gospel real for them. These monies, they don't just go to maintain what we do. We're not a church that's sitting back, hiding behind these walls. We're trying to plant churches. We're trying to start new things so that new people can come to know Jesus. These monies make it possible for me to sit before leaders of our country, those who run our council. Sat before a number of people on Friday morning and got to give an account for how we invest in young people because they wanted to know. Thank you. Thank you for being faithful, for being generous. Because we have a God who, if you didn't know it by now, you're going to know this morning, who provides for us. Who he is, to what he does. I'm already excited. I always say that, I think. Just to catch you up, or to help you to remember, because I'm sure you've forgotten, where we've been and why we're even in this series called But I Will Trust in the Name of the Lord. God's been speaking this word of obedience over us and challenging us in what it means to be an obedient people of God, people who trust God, who do what he calls us to do, to put our faith into action. What does that mean for us? And I think we've been encouraged and we've been challenged and we've been blessed as we've thought about what God is calling us into. As we've seen, the blessing and the joy that comes with obedience. We've talked a lot about how we see the kingdom of God as we obey. That as we trust God, as we walk into that, into his calling, as we listen to him and do what he tells us to do, that there is this wonderful blessing and joy on the other side of that. So this word of obedience. But as we've been saying, obedience requires trust. And this is maybe the place for the church as a whole where maybe we've let things go. Maybe this is sort of the underlying problem of why we don't obey. Because we're not quite sure if we can trust God. And if we don't trust God, then we're certainly not going to obey him, are we? If we don't believe that he is good and gracious, then are we going to trust him? Probably not. The psalmist says in Psalm 20 and verse 7 that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord. I want us to be a people like the psalmist, who declare in the midst of their circumstances, in the midst of their situation, in the midst of their struggles and their questions, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Because God's name is his character. It is his revelation to us of who he is. And God has many names, just like you and me. Right? I have many names, some I'd rather not be known by. But others like Dad, husband, you, guy, brother, son. Right? God has many names, and his name reveals to us his unchanging character, who he is, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm convinced that the more that we know who God is, his character, his heart, his love, the more we will trust, the more likely we'll be to obey. Actually, I believe that the more we know God, that the more that that will become our heart's desire. That's what we will run after. So here we are in this series, but I will trust in the name of the Lord. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to read to verse 14. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham! So there's an exclamation point there. I had to yell. Sorry. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they were both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Amen. There's three words here at the beginning that I want us to consider. After these things. After what things? After these things. After all these things. After all that has taken place in Abraham's life. See, Abraham's life was a roller coaster of a journey. Some days he was obedient, he was walking with the Lord, and other days he just did his own thing, you know? If ever you think you can't be like a biblical character, well, then you actually need to read the Bible, Because most all the biblical characters are just horribly flawed like you and me. Horribly. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Just an encouragement. Well, Abraham was the same. A roller coaster of a life. After all that Abraham had been through, after all these things, after over 30 years of walking with God, right? These three words, after all that he experienced, all the ups and all the downs, all the roller coaster rides, after over 30 years of walking with God, God tests Abraham. What have you learned of me? Do you really know me, Abraham? Well, let's see. God asks Abraham to lay down what is most precious to him. To let go of ultimately what God had given him. Because Isaac was the son that God had promised him. That which Abraham held on to with both hands, with all that he had, right? Would he let that go? Would he let go of all that he waited for? Because listen, Abraham had to wait 25 years for God's promise in his life. Would he let go of all that he had waited for? The ultimate test of trust. Does Abraham really know who God is? His character, his heart. We're about to see. Now, the first lesson we see that Abraham has indeed learned is the lesson of the garden. I'll read verse 5 real quick. I'll read it again. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Right? We're going to come back. You just wait here. Right? Abraham learns the lesson of the garden. What do I mean by that? In Genesis 1 and 2, there's this beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture of relationship, of harmony, of how one of my professors says, it's like God having a cup of tea in the garden with Adam and Eve every day. There's this wonderful knowledge and fellowship, and they just know each other, and they just love to be together. Right? This beautiful picture. And this picture where God takes Adam over and he shows him all the animals and he says, "Go on and name them. What do you want to call that one?" Right? If that's what you want to call it, we'll call it that. Right? He gives us this place of co-creating with him. How beautiful is that? We get to name. We get a part in this. And then he says, "Listen, this whole garden, it's yours. Enjoy it. It's yours. Steward it. Take care of it. It's yours. It's yours." And then here's how I think the conversation went. Sometimes we read things sort of too stiff when we read Scripture. We don't read it as I think it's meant to be read, this sort of playfully as well. And here's what happens next, right? God says, "You can have all of this here," right? Everything is all yours to enjoy and to love it. And we know it's coming. You know what I'm going to say, right? And we usually read the next part as a sort of prohibition, "But do not touch this tree." I think it was more like, "Listen, all this is yours over here, but see this right here? This is God's. I'm going to take care of this. You take care of everything else. You just enjoy it. But see this little bit right here? This is God's. You don't even need to worry about it. I'll take care of it. And you take care of everything else. Right? Just trust me. This is mine. I'll take care. You don't need to worry about it. Just enjoy all of this." It's not prohibition, it's promise. Here is life. Here is goodness. Enjoy all of this. I'll take care of this. You don't need to worry about it. But we know what happens, don't we? We know what happens, right? Maybe we don't. I don't. But Adam and Eve, they disobey and they get all up in God's business over here. They go after that which God says, "This is all good over here. Just this isn't so good. This isn't for you." And they disobey. And God comes for his cup of tea, so to speak, right? I'm trying to make this very British for you. Come on. Stay with me. God comes for his cup of tea, And they're all going to hang out, and Adam and Eve are gone. Right? This is very playful language. You have to get it. It's poetic. When you read it in the Hebrew, Genesis 1 and 2 is poetry. Even chapter 3, it's all right. You just trust me. And God shows up, and he's like, this is the question. The big question that sort of resounds still throughout history. Where are you? Where are you? Adam and Eve, where are you? God knows where they are. I love that question, though, that God asks us to give a response because it's a relationship. Where are you? And they're hiding from God, right? This one that they knew, they loved, they enjoyed, they had cups of tea with. Now they're hiding. This relationship is broken down, and then we know what happens next, right? They show up, and what's the first thing Adam says? It's not my fault. It's the woman's fault. The woman that you gave me, God, by the way. Right? And women are all like, gosh, I am sick and tired of that story. It's not the truth, right? Because if you actually read it, Adam was with Eve the entire time. Go back and read it. But anyway, so what is Adam? He blames Eve, and what does Eve say? It's not my fault, it's the serpent's fault. Right? It's like your life, isn't it? never my fault. Never anybody wants to take responsibility. No. It's all ruptured. But here's the lesson of the garden for those who are still awake. God always has a plan. Even when things don't go God's way, God still has a plan. Did you get that? Because listen, God doesn't always get his way. People rebel and they do their own thing and they run away from him and they shake their fists at them and we do things that we should never do. But God always has a plan even when we don't go with his plan. If you don't believe me, I'm going to prove it to you. Many of you will know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should have everlasting life, never die, right? You know that, right? Well, you need to know about Genesis 3:15. This is what many scholars have called the first proclamation of the gospel. In the Greek, it's proto-euangelion. You don't need to know that, but just for your information for some of you, right? It's the first proclamation of the gospel. And God speaking to the serpent, the enemy, the evil one, right? And what does he say? What does he say? One day there's going to become one who is born of a woman, and you shall bruise his heel, but he is going to squash your head. You're not with me? This is good news, right? You're like, woo! Yeah, I haven't done that in a while, right? Thanks, Edith. Can always count on Edith. Right? This is the gospel right here. God's already got it ready to go. His plan is already going into action, even when they didn't walk in his plan. He's already proclaiming the gospel. You're going to try and destroy him, but actually he's going to crush your head. You're going to think you've won, enemy, but you're not. How good is that? See? And here is Abraham. Here he is. And he knows after all these years, after God calling him to leave his family, everything that he's known, after all these years, he knows that God has a plan. He knows that God's going to take care of him. And he knows that his plan is always better than ours. Always. We just need to trust him. And to lay down our Isaac. Because y'all got an Isaac too. Y'all got something that you got two hands on. Maybe a few things. Right? A tree that you're not trusting God with. And God says, lay it down. How well do you know me? Do you trust me? Lay down what is most precious. Let it go. I am good. The lesson of the garden. Abraham knows that we're going to come back again. This is good news. Some of you don't look like it's good news, but it's good news. Amen. The second lesson that Abraham has learned is in verse 7 and 8. Look at this. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And Abraham said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. God will provide for himself. How beautiful is that language, right? God's going to provide for himself what is required, right? How beautiful. Abraham knows, after all these years, this God who called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, out of leave his father, after everything, and to enter into the unknown, he knows that this God is the God who provides. God had always provided for Abraham, and he knew he would not stop now. This word provide, it literally means to see ahead or to prepare in advance. To see ahead or to prepare in advance. So this God who provides is the God who is already ahead of us, preparing the way for us. That's what that means. The God who provides is the one who sees ahead what we need long before we ever know that we need it. How good is that? Right? Abraham knows that God is ahead of him, putting God's plan into action, preparing everything that Abraham needs before Abraham even knows that he has need of it. Abraham just has to trust God to lay down his Isaac and to walk into God's calling. And this is the very heart of the character of God here. This God who is a God of grace. This God who is always going ahead of us, preparing good things for us, working out his good plans for us. Romans 5 and verse 8 sums it up so well, right? While we were still sinners, and enemies of God. And let me tell you this. We were enemies of God, not because God doesn't like us, but because we rebelled against God. God loves us. He's always loved us. He doesn't hate you. He is not your enemy. We have been his enemy because we have run on our own way. We have done what we should not do, and we know that. And while we were still enemies, still sinners, when we wanted nothing to do with God, when we didn't even know how good he was, Christ died for us. Are you with me? Christ acted for us. Long before we knew we had any need of Christ. Long before we knew we had any need for forgiveness. Long before we knew that we were going to mess things up, God was making a way for redemption. God was at work to set things right. And this is the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of the gospel. Listen, that God's provision, his grace, does not depend on your performance. Somebody should have said amen. I'll say it for myself, for God. Is that not good news? Some people are still so stuck in legalism and religiousness that they still don't think they're good enough. And it's never been about whether you're good enough. It's been about God's love, because his provision is not dependent upon your performance, but upon his goodness, upon who he is. So listen, when we come to the table a little bit later, it's not about who's worthy, because none of y'all are worthy. I'm not worthy, right? And you'll never be good enough on your own outside of Christ. And he invites us to his table, because his grace is always ahead of us. His grace says, come. Come, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened. Come and find rest in me. You're welcome here. There's grace enough for the world. So listen, you have not missed out on God's provision. It's not behind you somewhere, lost forever. It's always ahead of you. It's always ahead of you. Because God is preparing the way for you, for your situation, for your family. That's what he does. That's who he is. Putting his plans into action. All he calls us to do is trust him. And follow him into where he is leading us. We don't need to know the end. Don't try and figure that out. You're going to get in God's business over here. God says, "Let's leave this to me. And follow me." Right? All we have to do is trust him. Follow him deeper into the kingdom. Trust him and be obedient. Because we know that he's good. He's ahead of us. He's working it out. He's working it out. My friends, he's working it out for you even right now when you're here. Sitting right here. You're not even doing anything. Some of you aren't even listening to me. And he's working it out for you. Amen. Praise God. And that's all right, because he loves you and he knows. He knows. When you're sleeping, he's working it out for you. When you're yelling at him because you don't know what he's doing, he's working it out for you. He's ahead of you. And he loves you. I need to pause for a second. Right here. I want to pause just for a second and have a wee aside and consider for a minute how God provides for us. Now listen, there are lots of ways in which God has and does and could and would and will provide for us. But I want to take just a minute and say this. The main way in which I have experienced this and seen this in my life and understood God's provision and the ways in which he provides is usually through other people. It's usually through other people. This is what Scripture calls fellowship. Fellowship is not simply the 15 minutes before or 15 minutes after a Sunday morning worship service where we all share a cup of tea and talk about the weather or whatever. That's a part of it. But this word, fellowship, it is a deep word. And it means the sharing of life. That's literally sharing together. The sharing of life. The bearing of each other's burdens. It's about giving and receiving. It's about being present in each other's lives and the people, the circle in which he has placed you in. Present in the good and in the bad, right? When we're rich and when we're poor and on all that, when we're present in each other's lives, we're meeting needs of our brothers and sisters. This is that sort of sharing of life that fellowship speaks into, and how God uses your brother and your sister, and how God uses you to provide, to be a blessing. You see, but here's the thing. In order to be able to do that, you've got to ask for help. You've got to lay aside your pride and ask for help. And I want to also say this. Many of us are missing out on God's provision because we're not asking for help. I didn't do it. Somebody else playing around here? Hudson? But it shouldn't be like that among God's people, should it? I can move over to the other mic if I need to. I was on a roll, too. Come on. All right. I hate holding this thing. Can you hear me? Yeah? There we go. All right. It shouldn't be like that, though, should it? I'll often go and visit folks who aren't normally able to share in the life of the church, or folks that just haven't been around in a little while, and I'll sit with them and share in some time of prayer and fellowship and these things. But oftentimes, or sometimes anyway, it will come to that point where maybe they're feeling like people have forgotten them, or the church has forgotten them. Or nobody's come and visit them, or nobody sent them a card or any of these things. And I often say, do other people know what you're going through? Have you told anybody what's been happening lately? And usually then the response I get is something like, well, I haven't wanted to burden anybody. I haven't talked to anybody, and I didn't want to. And I think, what? It's just pride, isn't it? If we don't ask for help, how is anybody gonna know? And I know sometimes when I say, well, we're just gonna leave this to God, I'm gonna keep this over here, and I know sometimes that's okay. But I really believe that there is supposed to be this sort of sharing where what we read in Acts in the New Testament that the early church had all things in common. They shared life together, right? When Dana and I first moved to Scotland over 8 years ago now, we were learning a new culture. We were learning a new church culture, okay? And we became parents within 2 months of moving to Perth. So we were like a bit shocked, to say the least, right? But we put our game faces on. We put our we don't need no help, we're independent and we're perfect kind of faces. And we struggled on for about a year until we cracked. Cracked at each other. Cracked at ourselves. Cracked at other people who were around us who were just sort of innocent bystanders in at the wrong place at the wrong time. Because we were too prideful to ask for help. Right? Because we just wanted to put that sort of Christian face on, like we did that Sunday face, like, yeah, I'm fine. Don't bother me. I'm good. You good? Yeah. Great. See you next week. You know what I mean? All the while we were dying, right? Because listen, parents with small kids, they're like crazy people sometimes. You know what I mean? Come on, you know what I mean. And sometimes we just need a break. And having no family around and having a whole, you know, we just didn't ask and God broke us down. God humbled us, and we just had to just say, look, we just take that thing over there. We need a couple days. We'll be back and we'll be good parents after that. You know what I mean? But if we don't ask for help, how's anybody going to help us, right? If we're not able to share some of these things, then the people that God has maybe given the ability to help aren't able to help. Because listen, people can't read other people's minds. I can't read your minds, right? Listen, nobody else can either. If there's something going on, even if it's just you just want prayer, let's be honest. Let's talk about it. Let's bear each other's burdens. Let's be the body of Christ, right? I was talking to a friend the other week who was going to have to miss an important meeting because they didn't have anybody to look after their kid. And I was like, just drop them off to me. Like, no, I couldn't do that to you. I wouldn't want to, you know, you've probably got so many other things. Just bring them over to me. Just leave them with me. Because listen, it gives me the blessing of getting to know that kid. It gives me the blessing of getting to invest in the wee man. I said, just drop him over. We'll be fine. My kids get to know him. Right? Because that's what we do when we get up here and I talk about membership and we have dedications of kids and we all make commitments, don't we? We're going to help. We're going to be there. Right? We're part of the family. At least that's what we do. And I believe that people would step into the gap, but if they don't know there's a gap, how can they step into it?
Are you with me? Because listen, I believe that the church will grow if we're willing to share life together. Here's what I mean. I mean, I'm talking like holistic growth, growth maturity-wise. We'll grow in love for each other. And yeah, other people will come because they'll be like, man, those guys actually really, they really mean this thing. They really are the church, right? And you know, one of the things I do love about the Erskine Church so much is that we are willing to share life, but I'm asking us to share life even more, to let people in, to make space for others. I'm asking those who've maybe just been takers, right? And I know there's a season when we just need to receive. We just need to take. That's okay. But I'm asking you to give too. And those who are always on the giving side, right? See, the giving side can be a really interesting side because you can always be in control. You can always be giving to others and act like you got everything under control, right? So what I'm saying is to all you who are always sort of giving, ask for help because we all know you ain't perfect. We all know you need help. Give other people the chance to be a blessing to you. Done with my aside. The other thing that Abraham learned is maybe the most important thing. Those four people who are taking notes, get ready. It's found in the name of God revealed here, Yahweh. And the name of God here that we find is Yahweh Jireh, the Lord who provides. But this name of God, this revealed, unique name of God, Yahweh, is key here. God reveals himself to Moses as Yahweh, which often comes to us and is transliterated as I am who I am, or I will be who I will be, right? But here's the catch, and here's what people often miss, and this might blow your socks off. It might change your whole theology. It may change the way you understand how God works in the world. Here is essentially what Moses was being given. Here's what God was saying to him. He's basically saying this: Moses, I am the God who is with you. Here's the key. But only in the ways that I choose to be. Let me say it again. Moses, I am who I am. I am Yahweh. I am the God who is with you. But only in the ways that I choose to be. Not the ways that you think that I should. Not the ways that you want me to be. Because I am who I am, and I will be who I will be. Are you with me? This is so important when we come to understanding who God is and his name here. So Yahweh Jireh actually means this: the God who provides in the ways he chooses to provide. Right? The God who provides in the ways that he chooses to provide. And one of my favorite examples of this is in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Saul has just been cut off from being king. God has rejected him. He's no longer king. And Samuel, the prophet of God, he's weeping. He's weeping before God because Saul's been rejected as king. Again, look, even the prophet of God puts all his hope in the king. And the prophet, he's weeping because Saul's been rejected, and God shows up and he's like, get up, man. How long are you going to cry for? Fill your horn with oil, which means to a prophet, get ready to work. Get ready to go anoint somebody, right? Fill your horn with oil. Listen, here's the best part. Because I have provided for myself a king. Did you catch that? Fill your horn with oil, for I have provided for myself a king. The God who provides, right? For himself, what is required. And how does the story continue, right? So Samuel's told to go to the sons, to Jesse, and among his sons, he will find God's provided king. And so what happens? Samuel shows up, thinks he's the man. And what is he? He sees Eliab. Oh man, this has got to be God's one. Look at him, he's a big boy. He's handsome. The king, right there. And God's like, man, dummy. that's not the one I've chosen. And he says those famous words, right? Man looks on the outside. God looks at the heart. And then what happens? He goes through all the sons. And this God who provides, how he chooses to provide, picks the one that nobody would have picked. He picks the hakatan. Remember that wonderful Hebrew word meaning the runt? That's what it means. The runt of the litter. That's who David was. The runt of the litter. God chooses the runt. Right? The one that none of us would have chosen. The shepherd boy, the youngest. That's the one I've provided for myself. Are you with me? This is so good. No. I'll give you a second to catch up. I'm almost done. Stay with me. Oh, this is so good. God has a plan. And God will provide. But only in the ways that he chooses to provide. Our relationship with God is not like a vending machine. You don't show up to God and sort of put your change in and push F3 and say, come on now. You don't sort of show up to worship on a Sunday morning, say a few prayers during the week, read your Bible a couple of times and say, all right, God, give it to me. F3. You owe me. You owe me. That's not what God invites us into. No, no. God invites us into a relationship like a little child. Seriously. A little child who trusts his mom, his dad. But also a relationship like a faithful lover, a faithful husband, a faithful wife, who keeps their heart for the King of Kings. Like a child and like a faithful lover, we are called to be. My last words here. Listen, God's provision, what you're waiting for, it will not always look like you want it to look. But listen, it will come. And it will be good. Right? Jesus is the ultimate picture of all this. He is the ultimate picture of the God who provides how he chooses to provide. All of Israel was waiting for the Messiah to come. But they weren't waiting for the kind of Messiah that God would send. Right? They weren't waiting for a Messiah who was going to win by losing. They weren't waiting for a Messiah who was going to die to bring life. They weren't waiting for a Messiah who was going to conquer by selfless, sacrificial love. And they certainly weren't waiting for a Messiah who was going to call them into that kind of a life. Right? They weren't waiting for a Messiah who was going to die on the cross. Neither were we. Because while we were still sinners and enemies of God, he bore that cross. Nobody was waiting for that broken body and shed blood. But God has provided for our redemption. He has provided for our reconciliation. He has provided for himself a Savior. He himself has become what was required for us to be made right with God, because it's not about your performance. It's not about whether or not you're worthy. It's about this God who loves you to death. Come on. Hallelujah.